beautiful day outside. Remember last week we came to church and it was below zero, but we came anyway. So today, the title of the sermon is going to be Christ the Head of the Church. And we're going to be looking at the doctrine of Christ. Sometimes we just need to go back to the basics so that we don't fall in line with false teachers. You know, things can be really subtle, and we have to know who our God is and why we believe in him. So our main focus today is going to be Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 23. Everything will be kind of focused with this, although we're going to be looking at some other scripture. But Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians to correct errors that were creeping into the church. And we learn from him the best way to correct errors is by a positive statement of truth, presenting Christ in all his fullness and power. So let's begin today by reading Colossians 1, 15 through 23, because Paul is informing us of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. So beginning at verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So it is in Christ that we see God, who is near, who cares, who pities, and who saves. This approach is powerful, it's practical and effective. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, remind us of your truths as we study your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit anew. Keep us strong in true faith. Open up our spiritual eyes and ears so that we do not fall into false doctrine. Keep us alert for our soon coming King. Amen. So the first sentence of our scripture today relates Jesus to the whole universe as its Lord. He is the firstborn son. This does not mean the physical sense, because Christ came from eternity. This phrase expresses oneness with God and in his life and in his nature. So God exists from eternity as three persons in one: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was truly God as much as the Father and the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we just think Jesus came about at Christmas time when we celebrate. But he always was. He always is. He always will be. He is God, the direct expression of the invisible God, the Lord of the universe. The Lord Jesus is the head and the originator of all things. He existed before creation. He is eternal. He was before the world was made. He existed before he was born in the Virgin. He had a being before all time began. That's a lot to try to wrap your head around, isn't it? Actually, if you think about it, he created the womb that he came and was born in. How powerful and awesome is that? So the answer to the question, from where did the universe come from, is plainly stated in our scripture reading. For every effect or result, there must be a cause. Christ is the first cause. Science can determine the first effect, but science apart from God in his creative act cannot determine the first cause. God created the world out of nothing. Nothing. He spoke, and the worlds were. Let's turn to Hebrews 11:3. You know, in Genesis, it says, "And God said, let there be." And then creation began. Now, how can we believe that? I think Hebrews 11:3 is a good way of understanding in the beginning God. Verse 3, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Faith accepts the fact that God in Christ is the source of the universe. So, faith accepts the fact. That's very important in today's world. The basic element in all matter is power. So the power is the power of God. So God spoke, and the word of his power created matter. Can you imagine God's power being so omnipotent that he only needed to speak, and the power of his word brought forth the worlds into being? You know, we sang about the Lord today. How wonderful God is. How glorious he is. How powerful he is. Science speaks of the law of gravity, but Paul presents the universe as Christocentric. In other words, Jesus is your center. It is Christ who holds all things together. He is the principle in cohesion. In his creation, without him, it would be an unformed, disorderly mass. The power that holds buildings in place regulates the orderly movement of the universe and spheres and keeps the universe from exploding is gravitation, an expression of the mind of Christ. All that lives, seen and unseen, angels, principalities, powers, no matter how great or powerful, were created by him and for him, from atoms to suns. He is superior to them all. He brought them into being. He holds the galaxies in space. He controls all the laws of the universe and wonders of wonders. He is concerned about every minute detail of our lives. He determines the exact portion of oxygen in the air for our breathing and feeds the plants with our outbreathed carbon dioxide. He warms the earth with the sun, which is just the right distance away from the earth for life to exist. The mighty creator came to earth in the form of human flesh to provide for our salvation. How glorious, how wonderful, how awesome is our Lord God. So the key to knowing God is Christ Jesus himself, the visible Son of God. He revealed the Almighty God, that he is a loving, heavenly Father. He is holy and altogether righteous, who seeks our love and fellowship. Christ is the source of all life. Let's look in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Consider how important your head is to you. It thinks, it controls, it sees, it initiates all the actions carried on by the body. So most of our fears and failures would disappear if we lived in constant awareness that Christ is our head. Verse 15 and 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all times grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So Christ is first presented as the head of creation and then as head of the church. He is the head or controlling force of his body, the church. And every sinew, every ligament, every part, that's who we are. We all have to be held together. Otherwise, we're just a blob, right? But when we work together, we can accomplish miracles, signs, wonders. We can do many things because the Lord is our head. So Romans chapter 12, 4 and 5. This tells us that the church is spoken of as an organism, a living body, the body of Christ. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we are many, who are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So we belong to one another. How awesome is that? So this applies another truth, that the church is not an organization. We are not an organization, but an organism, making it alive and active as the body of Christ. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 27. All we are doing is focusing on the doctrine of Jesus Christ, of which we read in the book of Colossians, and we're just, it's called exegesis. It's making sure that the gospel is put together correctly and rightly. So 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through 27 tells us about the relationship between the head and the body. And it is the same as the relationship between Christ and the church. So the head can will, but the body must perform. So the body cannot function intelligently without its head. So 25, 26, and 27 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. So that there be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. There is not one that is less. You are all of top priority to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we learned in our opening scripture in the book of Colossians, in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 1, that it was the purpose of God that all his attributes reside in Christ. So to understand this, we must see that humanity and the whole universe is away from God and needs to be brought back to him. God has taken away all the obstacles. You know, in all the religions of the world, men are seeking God. But in Christianity, God is seeking man. That is the difference from every religion in the world. God is seeking us. God did not create sin. He made man to fellowship with him and be his companion. God created man in his own image, so that this would be possible. But before there could be real love, man must be like God in his freedom to choose. Man must be given a free will of his own. God gave us the capacity for true love and real fellowship. He gave us the freedom to choose whether or not we would love and obey God. If you make a choice, there must necessarily be two things in which to choose from. We can choose to love God, or we can choose not to love God. we can choose to do evil or to do good. God did not create sin. There was only the potential for sin if man chose it. Sin was a voluntary act of the will, suggested by an outside source. Sin came through unbelief of what God had said and choosing to obey man's will rather than God's will. So Adam, the head of the human race, drew down all humanity with him in his ruin. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. Because of Adam's fall, all are born with a tendency to sin. This separates God and man. So beginning at verse 21. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. From as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. The resurrection serves the purpose of confirming Jesus Christ's person and provides the basis for the truth of the gospel that we hold dear. Okay, now let's continue in our exegesis by looking at Romans 6, 21 through 23. There is a cost that must be paid. In addition to having Adam's sinful nature, we are all God's enemies because we want to choose our own way, choosing sin. So Paul is telling us here about consequences. Romans 6, 21 through verses 21 through 23. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He paid it. God loves us. So by the physical death of his own son, he paid the death penalty for us. Now peace has been made. And we're no longer, we don't have to be separated from him. There is only one way to be right with God. Believe and receive his free gift of forgiveness and salvation. He will not force us. We must make the choice. We must continue to be faithful and build our lives on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. Endurance is the proof of reality. He that he has begun a good work in you will complete it. Will complete it. He will continue to form his nature in us if Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. So Christ, the image of the invisible God, has made peace for us by giving his own life on the cross. The life we should have had to do. We're the ones that should have died. Now resurrected, he is our head, and we are members of his body. So Christ, by his Spirit, lives in us, giving us new life. Christ's life in us enables us to live in vital union with God and permits him to fully complete in and through us his purpose for our lives. So the more the Lord Jesus has preeminence, in other words, first place in our lives, the less apt we are to be misled by unscriptural teachings. The more we live in daily union with him, the more established we are in faith. The more we put off the old nature and put on the new nature, the more truly we can represent what it means to be a Christian. The more we let God's word live in our hearts, the more we will live in according to his plan for us. The more we yield to Christ, the more his peace will reign in our hearts and lives. We're encouraged to pray and to introduce others to Christ. When we know him personally ourselves, we can introduce him to others. When they meet him, they will want to receive him into their lives. Today, people need to hear that God loves them and has provided a way for them to be separated from their sin and guilt. When they believe that Jesus died for them personally, they will receive the Spirit of God in their lives. God's Spirit will transform their lives and change them from the inside out. I don't know about you, but I can have some ugly stuff inside. And I'm thankful you, God isn't finished with me yet. Excuse me. Then they will have power to serve. We will have power to serve mankind in love and in pleasing the Lord. So God designed each of us. We're custom made. We're not a copy. There is no one on earth just like you, which means there is no one on earth that can play the role God has planned for you. Ministry means using our gifts, talents, abilities, backgrounds, and experiences to help someone else in the name of Jesus. That should be a part of a Christian's everyday life. I want to share with you a couple of examples of ordinary people and what God can do through them. Millard Fuller, I don't know if you've ever heard that name. He was a millionaire and an entrepreneur from Alabama, but he was a rich, miserable man. His money was not making him happy, and he was just into himself and all of his stuff. Then he visited Americus, Georgia, where he met Clarence Jordan and became involved in his Koinonia community. And Jordan led him to Christ, and Fuller responded by giving away his personal fortune to found Habitat for Humanity, an organization that we see at work in our communities. And it's based simply on the principle that every human being deserves a decent place to live. And I know we have been a part of that very ministry here in this church. This group of people has put blood, sweat, and tears into that. Another example I would like to share of this principle is Chuck Colson. Shortly after he experienced God's grace and became a Christian, he founded Prison Fellowship, which is now in many countries around the world, where they go in and share Jesus with the worst of the worst, man and woman, to bring the gospel to them. But did you know, because of his ministry, it also includes the Angel Tree ministry? And so many prisoners' families have received Christmas presents because of this ministry. Our own body of believers sends Christmas boxes around the world through the ministry of Franklin Graham and the Operation Christmas Child. The New Testament calls those who follow Christ by many different names. Disciples, because they're learning about Christ. Saints, because they belong to God. Brothers and sisters, because we're in the family of God by new birth. Believers, because they believed in Jesus Christ, that he is God's son. Christians, because they found Christ to be the center of their lives. We are all called by these names. Each of these names has a lesson for us. So the life of Christ today is being written in living letters. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians verses 3, or 2 and 3, chapter 3, 2 and 3. We who are living letters because Christ lives in us. We're letters known and read by those who will never pick up a Bible to read about Christ. They can see and read our lives, which continually express God's love and power. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human hearts. During Paul's first Roman imprisonment, he wrote Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Philippians. In spite of him being unjustly confined to prison for 4 or more years, he wrote them letters filled with thankfulness, grace, joy, and love. I would like us to close today by looking at Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. It's, I believe, the very last verse in the book of Colossians. There's a lot just in this. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Paul, chained to the soldier who kept him, signed his own name to the letter, and the chains he wore moved across the paper as he wrote. He closed with the typical phrase of his, "Grace be with you." What a wonderful word. God's grace, his favor and blessing, carries in it all love he expressed in his gift of salvation. We began our Christian lives with God's grace. We are kept by God's grace. We live by God's grace. God's grace will bring us into the very presence of him and to live eternally with him in the fullness of joy. Grace is needed that we may give Christ preeminence, first place, and recognize his supremacy, his sufficiency, and his completeness in our daily lives. Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, continue to work in us and renew us as we spend time in your word. Renew us daily in our inner man. Thank you for imparting your wisdom, knowledge, love, and grace into our lives. We want to know you in a deeper way. Forgive us for becoming distracted with our daily lives, and renew us with a freshness from your spirit within us. Let us throw off every weight that entangles us and run the race before us. Fill us with a new zeal to bring others into your kingdom. We love you, Lord. And we know that this body of believers has Christ as his head. And we ask that you continue through your spirit to use us and to let us know that you're not through with this body of believers right here. You're not. You have just begun. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.